Well, today we start a series of sermons looking together at the letter of Titus. It's a short letter written by Paul. Most of Paul's letters were to churches. Titus was written to an individual who was called, no prizes, Titus. Although, as we'll see, he very much expected the church to be eavesdropping. So we're not doing anything improper by studying a private letter here. Now, I think it's going to be really exciting to look together at Titus, but it is just possible that not everyone shares my excitement. So I thought we'd think today about why this is such a good way to spend the next few Sundays. It might seem odd to look at a letter written by Paul. The past few months, if you've been here, we've been looking together at part of Matthew's Gospel. That meant we got to look at the things that Jesus said and did. And it's obvious why a Christian would want to do that. But why would we want to read something written by Paul? Who is Paul, anyway? In fact, Paul is decidedly out of fashion in certain circles today. The result of last week's general election will have greatly pleased some of you and worried others of you. One Church of England clergyman, who will remain nameless, posted online that it was quite unacceptable. Literally, Christians are simply not to accept the result. I wasn't quite sure what he was proposing we do instead. But as happens if you post stuff online, he was then challenged. Quote, "Didn't Paul write that we should submit to the governing authorities because they have been established by God?" To which the clergyman replied, "He was wrong." Answer, "Are you saying that God is wrong?" No! Who said anything about God? Paul was wrong. That's a move I encounter more and more frequently. You see how the thinking goes. Paul just wrote his own ideas. We're free to disagree with him. You can't trust what he wrote, not for certain. Like the rest of us, he made mistakes. We certainly don't have to live in the light of what Paul wrote. Paul's writings are simply one man's opinions, and they're pretty outdated views at that. So some people would go further than not sharing my excitement at a few weeks in Titus together. They would say it's a misguided way to spend our time. We should look at Jesus, not Paul. Well, happily for us, Paul introduces himself as Titus opens. He sets out who it is that's writing this letter, and he tells us how he fits into God's grand plan and how he fits into our lives today. So why should we read Paul's letters? Why should we spend time studying Titus together? Three reasons. First, Paul's writings are life-changing. Paul's writings are life-changing. Just look at verse 1 with me. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Paul travelled around the Mediterranean teaching because he wanted people to know the truth. He wrote his letters because he wanted to build up people's faith. There's lots to learn by reading Paul's letters, but that is not the end of it. Verse 1 goes on, their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. We learn the truth so that we can change the way we live. Habits dropped, new habits formed, characters developed, and so on. God's truth is life-changing truth. Reading Paul's letters is life-changing. When I took my driving test, you went out on the road with a driving examiner. It was terrifying. I'm told it still is. Before you got into the car, he would ask you to read a number plate a certain number of yards ahead. That's to make sure you can see where you're going, because if you can't, you're a danger on the road. Some of you take note. But before you even turn the engine on, he would ask you three questions about the highway code. I can still remember what one of mine was, because I had to guess the answer and I got it right. What does a red light mean? That kind of thing. That sign with 30, red circle, 30 in the middle, what does that mean? Don't do more than 60 miles an hour. Yeah? Not long after I passed, the theory test came in. Now, as many of you know, you have 57 minutes, don't ask me why, to answer a full 50 questions. I think you have to get 43 right. But it would be strange, wouldn't it, if they eventually went the whole hog and got rid of the road test bit. All you have to do is the theory. Doesn't matter if you've never driven a car in your life. As long as you know the theory, you can have a driving license. That would be strange. Although someone I know had to pass a driving test in an African country. They had an English driving license. But before they were allowed to drive in this African country, they had to pass the local driving test. And the road test, I kid you not, was three left turns. And this is on a country where you drive on the left. But yet this is precisely how some people view the Christian life. It doesn't matter how you live, as long as you know the theory. Full notebooks, overloaded bookshelves, and you're a mature Christian. But no, Paul's writings are life-changing. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness, to Christ-like behaviour. Not all at once, but little by little, life changes. Christianity is not a philosophy teaching you how to think, or at least it doesn't stop there. God wants to train us how to live like Him. Life-changing. Second, Paul's writings are life-saving. They are life-saving. God doesn't just want us to pull up our socks. He doesn't just want us all to live like better neighbours, making the world a better place. We need rescuing. We need forgiveness for the past. We need safe passage through the judgment to come. Ultimately, we need transforming into renewed people who no longer sin, who are not just a little bit like God, but who are every bit the people God made us to be. And the good news is, this is what God wants to do for us. The letter of Titus has a slightly unusual way of speaking about God. Almost all the other of Paul's letters have a greeting in the opening verses that goes like this. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now have a look at verse 4. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord? No. Christ Jesus our Saviour. Look at the end of verse 3. Entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. The God of Titus is a rescuing God. A saving God. A God who rescues people out of hell for heaven. If you enjoy superhero movies, as I do, there is some appeal in the character who is strong enough, has enough superpowers, to turn up at the last minute and rescue people from all manner of perilous situations. I happen to think that part of the appeal of that is built into us. We are hardwired to look for our rescuer. Because God is the ultimate superhero. He didn't save us with magical superpowers. He saved us by dying on the cross. It's not spectacular. It's maybe even shameful. But it's highly effective. It worked. And we said Paul's writings are life-changing, and they are. But that training us in godliness is just a step along the road. The end of the road is being rescued for all eternity. Verse 1, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. Paul's writings are life-saving, life-changing, life-saving, and third, trustworthy. Trustworthy. We've got to be clear, Paul is not just giving us his own ideas. God's plan goes back a long, long way. Verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God plans to save his people even before time began. Before he had made the earth, the sun, or one human being, God plans to save his chosen people from their sins. He would do it by sending his own son to die and rise again. The two of them made a deal, agreed every detail of what would be done. And then it was time to create the people who would need to be rescued, until finally just the right moment came. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, and then people had to be told that what God had done, to make sure we knew what it was he had just done. It'd be no good God having a great plan to save us if nobody knew about it. Even more tragic would be if we misunderstood. If people watched Jesus die and got it all wrong, they just felt dreadfully sorry for him, drew the wrong conclusions. Well, God is not a God to leave anything to chance. He had gone to the trouble of making his plan to save us. He was going to make sure that we all knew what he had done. And his answer was Paul. God would make sure Paul understood it all perfectly. And then Paul could pass it on. Verse 3, God promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. And just in case we think that Paul is a bit of an egomaniac with ideas above his station, we have to remember that Peter and the other apostles recognize that this unique role was given to Paul by Jesus. Every month we contribute to a food bank in Sevenoaks run by a number of local churches. They do a fantastic job, and it's great that we can help to make it happen. But to be honest, they probably only scratch the surface in terms of the number of families that need their help. But imagine then that a local millionaire decided every Tuesday morning to open the doors to his triple garage. Okay, the three cars, the Jaguar, the Daimler, and the Lamborghini, would come out and be parked on the street for the day. And instead, in the garage, would be tables laden with the best food money could buy. And here's the deal. Anyone who genuinely needs the help can help themselves. That would be a wonderfully generous thing to do, wouldn't it? But it would be useless if he told nobody. It's not just that the news needs to get out. It does need to get out, and it would do. It has to be explained that this food is there to be taken. Unless the millionaire sets out his thinking clearly, people would not want to come and steal. Well, some people might, but most people wouldn't want to come and help themselves unless they were clear that that's what is intended for. God sent his son to die to save the world. It was a wonderfully generous thing to do. But it would be useless if he told nobody. It's not just that the news needs to get out, although it does. It has to be explained that Jesus' death was to rescue us, that it was to pay for our sins, and that we are free to come and help ourselves, that the way to say yes, please, is to follow Jesus. He had to explain what he'd done, and that was Paul's job, which is why the early church kept his letters. These were not just the memories of someone that they were fond of. I know a few of his letters got published in the village magazine, but it would be a shame if we didn't keep a nice collection of them now he's died. These letters were God making known his plans. Plans that he formed in eternity past. Plans put into effect at that moment in time. Plans revealed through this man's writings. Paul's writings were not just his own thoughts. They were God's thoughts. So can we trust them? They are as trustworthy as God is. And it's time to notice the little phrase in the middle of verse 2. Which God, who does not lie. Or perhaps more literally, the God who cannot lie. The unlying God. He's not capable of saying anything untrue. Which means that Paul's letters do not contain anything untrue either. We can trust them absolutely. Paul's writings are trustworthy because he wrote God's words, and God is trustworthy. So why is it exciting to be spending a few weeks in Titus together? Come back next week for the next installment. Why is it thrilling that the Holy Spirit has preserved Paul's writings for us? Because they will tell you how to be changed into the people God wants us to be. People like him. They will tell you how to be rescued from our past sins and how to be saved for all eternity. And they are as dependable as the God who is literally incapable of lying.